To Romans chapter 10, if you would. The book of Romans in chapter 10. We are going to look this morning at one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. One that at least here at Bible Baptist Church you hear often. I'm not sure that's true in a lot of places, but I know that it's true here, and I know it's true in a lot of places. Not every place, but it's a very simple verse, a very clear verse, a very precise verse, one that is very simple for even the youngest of children to memorize because of its rhythm, because of its simplicity. It is Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read this verse aloud. Romans chapter 10, just one verse, verse number 17. That's the wrong verse. Verse 13. Verse 17 is really good too. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our verse this morning. That's our text. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want us to look at the what, the who, and the how of Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank You for this time that we can come together with Your Word in front of us. God, a very beneficial time, a very profitable time. I pray, God, You'd help each and every one of us to put out of our minds the activities of the afternoon and the rest of this day that we might focus on what is the most important thing we can focus on right now, and that's our relationship with You. I pray, God, You'd speak to hearts, You'd challenge hearts. Father, You'd arrest our attention this morning and help us to focus on what You have for us. Father, may we not think of what You have for the person in front of us or behind us or next to us, but God, what You have exactly for us. Lord, may You challenge us, burden us, convict us. But Father, most of all, please, we beg that You speak to us. Use this verse to challenge us this morning, and as we see the direction in which we're going in this thought, we pray most of all, should there be one today that's never called upon the name of the Lord, that Father, You'd speak especially to that heart today and show them Your great love for them. Bless the proclamation of Your Word, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the things I love about the Word of God, and I know I've said this before, so it's not trying to be redundant, but repetition is the key to learning, is the simplicity of the Bible, is how clear God makes things. Now, I'll be the first to confess to you, and again, we're going to be looking tonight at the supper of the great God, and there are things in the Bible that take some study, that take some research, that take some cross-referencing, that require us maybe to get a dictionary up and look up some words because they might be introducing a thought to us that we're not familiar with. The Bible can be a very complex book. When you read the second half of the book of Daniel from chapter 6 to 12, when you read the book of Revelation, all right, I'll grant you, that's not real simple stuff to understand sometimes. And there are other places in the Bible where God gives us some of His complex thoughts. But when it comes to those issues that are vitally and eternally important, God doesn't use cloak and dagger. God doesn't conceal or hide. God doesn't even make research and study necessary. When He wants to present what He thinks is so vitally important, He makes it crystal clear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It doesn't get any clearer than that. You couldn't find a vocabulary that could make that any simpler than what it is. And again, when it comes to this area of salvation that we're going to be talking about this morning, that's what God does. God makes it very, very simple and very clear. Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if He wants everybody to be saved, He's not going to make it hard. He's not going to require deep study. He's going to make it so simple that a 4-year-old can get it. And God's done exactly that. Notice how simple God makes it. Keep your place there in Romans chapter 10, because we're going to come back there. But go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And that all-familiar verse, verse number 16. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And you say, "Preacher, I don't need to turn there." Well, do it anyways. Be good for you. Good to turn the pages. Now, I know it's always good for me to hear the pages being turned. That blesses my heart. So turn to John chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. And the Bible says here, "For God so loved the world." I don't want to stop repetitively, but can it be any simpler than that? "For God so loved the world." If you're into English grammar, you know what I just read? All single syllable words. You can't break those down any simpler than that. "For God so loved the world." People say, "Well, the Bible's hard to understand." I'm sorry. No, it isn't. Again, there are some things in the Bible that are complex, but those aren't for the beginners. And those that are coming to the Bible for initial training and instruction, they don't need the complex stuff. That's for you and I as we grow in the Lord. So all they need is the simple truth: "For God so loved the world." We can teach that downstairs in junior church, and those kids can get that in about 5 minutes. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only," here's the big word, 3 syllables, "begotten Son." "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that is a vital word. That word is eliminated in many Bibles today. They take out "begotten," and that's, I have to restrain myself. To me, it's on the border of blasphemous. Because if you take out "begotten," then you're saying that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Well, I read in the Bible in Luke chapter 2 or Luke chapter 3, the son of Adam, who is the Son of God. Adam is the Son of God. God doesn't have just one son. He's got many sons. In fact, the Bible says that through you and I that receive Him, we get the privilege to be called the sons of God, because we believe on His name. Whether male or female, we are the sons of God. And so if you take out the "begotten," you've confused it. You've made it difficult. Jesus Christ is not the only Son of God. Adam was. We all are by faith. But He was the only begotten Son of God. When you take that word out, you've messed with something above your pay grade. He is the only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," there's 4 syllables, there's a big one, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I know there's a couple longer words in there, but the majority of them are single syllable. And who doesn't know John 3:16? Well, I guess 50 years ago or 100 years ago in America, you could say, "Who doesn't know it?" And the answer would be, everybody knows it. But today, I'm afraid we're not in that same boat. And years ago, something came out with Austin 3:16, I think, after some big-time wrestler or something. And people didn't even know where they were borrowing that from or where they were getting it from. So the Bible is very clear when it comes to God's plan of salvation. Turn, if you would, from Romans 10 to the right this time. We went to the left to the Gospel of John. But look to the right at 1 John chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John. Back before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. Talking about the simplicity of when God wants to express something that is eternally vital, He makes it very simple. 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Notice again how many single syllable words are in there. Now, not all the Bible's like that. There are some tricky words. There are some longer words. There are some. There's words like incontinent that require us to grab a dictionary and look them up. But when it comes to God's salvation, it is crystal clear. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You think verse 13 is good? Look at verse 12, right before it. All single syllable words. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Those are all single syllable. They're so simple they can fit on a sign. In fact, that's the sign that's in our front yard out on old Route 21. On one side it says, He that hath the Son hath life. On the other side it says that he hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know why? It's easy to understand. You don't want somebody driving down your road 55 miles an hour, concentrating on big words on the sign and crashing into the ditch. So you make it very simple. You make it very easy to understand. And here it is. He that hath the Son hath life. Isn't it amazing that that which God makes so simple, religion can complicate? And when it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When it says, he that hath the Son hath life. When it says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet folks don't get that simple truth and they try to complicate it and add things to God's plan of salvation. When God wants to make something clear, he can make it clear. And when it comes to his desire for every man, woman, and child to trust Him and to know Him as personal Savior, nobody has an excuse. The Bible says in the book of Romans, for we are without excuse. The only way you don't understand that is by shutting it down. The only way you don't comprehend that is by getting noise loud enough to blot that out so you don't have to think about it. But every human being will one day stand before God with the opportunity to have received Him, to have believed on Him, to have put their faith and trust in Him, and will stand before that God to give an account. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look at that verse. Let's dissect it, as we would say in the scientific world. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. First of all, let's look at the what about this verse. And it comes at the end of the verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the subject of the verse. How to be saved. What is salvation? And that, of course, is the ultimate question. What do we have to do? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does saved mean? It's kind of tricky because if you ask folks, are you saved? They'll come up with all kinds of concoctions and all kinds of answers. And some of them make sense and some of them are kind of weird and wild. But what does it mean to be saved? Well, let's look at some references again. You're in Romans, go to the left, go back to Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. What is salvation? Luke chapter 19, seeing that this is a subject of much attention in the Bible. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. It was the object of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped out from the streets of gold in heaven and came down to this old wicked sin-cursed earth. The purpose, it says, for Him doing that was to seek and to save that which was lost. Save. To save them. To seek them out and to save them. God wants to save the lost. Now we're going to talk about saved and lost here in just a moment, but just mark that down, that the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ to earth wasn't the miracles, wasn't the healing, wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, but the purpose was to come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look, if you would, at the book of Acts, right before Romans. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, a very familiar verse. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, emphasizing this subject of salvation. That's what the Bible is all about. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see those last three words? Jesus came, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which is lost. And through His name, the Bible says, He can save anybody, and we must be saved. Who is that talking to? Every single person. Every man, woman, and child. God's desire, He came to seek and to save, and He gave Himself and brought His name that we might be saved. It astounds me when I'm talking to someone that has gone to church all their life, and I ask them if they've ever been saved, that they have no idea what the word means. I mean, doesn't the Bible, He came to seek and to save that which is lost? There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. How can you go to church and not know what being saved is all about? That's the theme of it. Look here in the book of Acts, also in chapter 16. The book of Acts in chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul has been singing praises from a prison cell. The Lord has used that to convict the heart of the jailer. And after a series of circumstances that happen here, this jailer comes in trembling before Paul and Silas. And after hearing their prayers and hearing their testimony and hearing their songs at midnight, after they've been beaten and unjustly thrown into this dark prison cell, when all that happens, this prison guard gets under conviction. Never men sang like these two men before. Never men praised and were content and happy in their situation like these two men. Content and happy that they could suffer for the Lord's sake. And something in that night scene so convicted his heart that when he brought them out of the cell, look down at that Acts chapter 16 and verse number 29, it says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, verse 30, and said this, sirs, what must I do to get religion? What must I do to have what you have? You know what he said? What must I do to be saved? There's something in Paul and Silas's prayers and songs that introduced to him what that word saved means. How else would he come up with that question? I mean, this is a Philippian jailer. This is a Gentile man. He knows nothing about the salvation of God. But something happened in that prison cell. Something they were singing about was not religion, was not works. Something they were singing about gave him the thought, I need to be saved. And so he says to them, what must I do to be saved? The question I have for you this morning, and I'm talking to you individually. I'm not asking for you to respond to me outwardly individually, but in your heart. I want to ask you this question. Are you saved? I didn't ask if you're in church this morning. That would kind of be ridiculous to ask because you're here. I didn't ask you if you're a good person. I think everybody here is striving to be a good person. I didn't ask you if you're religious. Didn't ask you how many good works you did this past week. I asked you this question on the basis of what the Bible says. Are you saved? It's a legitimate question, and it's a misunderstood question in much of our world today. There are two reasons I believe it's misunderstood. One is because it is a spiritual question, not a physical question. Now, Peter, when he was walking on the water out to meet the Lord, when he was out walking, he kept his eyes on Jesus, and as long as he did, he walked on the water. But as soon as he turned and saw the winds and the waves and took his focus off the Lord, the Bible says he began to sink. And as he was going under, as he was sinking, he said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached down under the water. I don't know how far down he'd gotten. But the Lord reached down under that water and pulled him back up. When Peter said, "Lord, save me," he's not talking about spiritually. He was talking about physically. Save me. And the Lord did. And a lot of people take that context, and when you ask them, "Have you ever been saved?" "Oh, yes. One time I was out on the lake, and I fell overboard, out on Chuck Blake's pontoon boat. He kicked that into high gear, and I was sitting on the back, not expecting it, and right off the back, I tumbled." That didn't happen. But somebody say, "Yes, I did, and I was almost there, and I was almost drowning, and the Lord saved me." I personally have experienced an experience like that, where I was that close to drowning one time out spearfishing for lobster, and almost did not make it back in, and God graciously pushed me in through the channel, through the reef of the island, and I got back on there. I'm thankful that God saved me physically. But when this fellow said, "What must I do to be saved?" he wasn't talking about his physical condition. He's talking about his spiritual condition. And people mistake the two. And I guarantee, if you've ever asked that question to people, and it's a good question to ask, "Are you saved?" They'll say, "Well, I go to such and such church." Didn't ask you that. "Are you saved?" "Well, I've been baptized." Wonderful. "Are you saved?" Now again, they could be born again and maybe not know the terminology correct. That's a possibility, a very slim one. But when you talk about being saved, you're not talking about being delivered physically from tragedy. "Well, one time my house caught on fire." Now this didn't happen to me, thankfully. "My house caught on fire and I was trapped inside and someone rescued in the fire department. Since when they rescued in there and they took me out and I was saved." Well, thank God for that. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about not a physical deliverance, but a spiritual deliverance. Just as that fireman rushed in and saved you from the flames of that house, there is one that wants to save you from the flames of hell. And those are very real fires, by the way. But it is your spiritual soul that's going to go there when you die. You need to be saved. And some folks mistake the physical for the spiritual. Not only is it a spiritual truth, not a physical truth, but it is a singular truth and not a plural truth. Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete because I'm saved, saved, saved. That doesn't mean you're saved three times. You get saved once. What must I do to be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a one-time experience. A one-time thing. Salvation is not a repetitive event. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved by every form of biblical definition. You are now saved. You were lost spiritually, wandering around without God. God was not in all your thoughts. And when you put your faith and trust in Him to be saved, now you have the free gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a repetitive event. Someone says, "Well, I got saved, then I was lost. Then I got saved, then I was lost. Then I got saved, then I was lost." I'm glad that's not my God. My God says, "You're in my Father's hand. And whoever's in my Father's hand, no man can pluck out." Not even you yourself. You could weasel your way out if it was possible. I don't know why you'd want to, but you could. But when you're in the hand of God, there's nothing stronger than that. And so it is a one-time event. And I'm asking you this question. Regardless of your age, how old you are, and if these kids from downstairs were up here right now, any of them that's over 4, 5, 6 years old, depending on their home environment and their exposure to church and the gospel, but at a very young age, and most of you know, some of you got saved at a very young age. I know my children, most of my children got saved long before they were 10 years old. A couple of them before they were even 5 years old. Say, can that happen? Yes. Why? Because it's so simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? That guy said in Acts 16, you know what they said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. See how simple it is? God did not make a reformation of your character necessary to gain His favor. You did not have to change first, then come to God. And a lot of folks will say that. If you ever trusted Christ, you'll say, well, no, I'm trying to clean up my act, clean up my life a little bit. Ain't going to happen. You know what you need to do? You need to be saved. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him one time, you'll be saved. I was born, I know that shocks you, not under a rock, but I was born in St. Joseph's Hospital in Pontiac, Michigan, on October 20th of 1956. You know how I know? Because I was there. No, I don't really remember that day very well. But I was born one time. And if anybody asked me, were you ever born? I'd first look at them like they have issues. And then secondly, I'd say, yes, I was born. October 20th, 1956. If someone asked me, were you ever saved? You know what I'd tell them? Yes, I was. And I would tell them the date. And I would tell them the place. I was thinking about this week. I couldn't tell them the time. I know it was after church on a Sunday evening. I'm assuming the church way back then, almost 50 years ago, was a 6 o'clock in the evening service. Only weird churches start at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. All right, we're going to replace our sound guy now. So I'm assuming it was on a Sunday night. I know church started at 6:30, so I'm assuming it ended around, or it started at 6, ended around 7:30. So shortly after, at that time in the evening, on that day, I know that I got saved. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I was born again. That's the biblical term. Being born again. Your first birth didn't do you any good, John chapter 3, to get into the kingdom of God. You had to be born again. And so on that date, I was born again. I didn't have to be born again after that date. I don't have to be born again and again and again and again. You're born spiritually one time and you've got it. Now, sometimes the devil perches on our shoulder and makes us wonder about it and question it. Has the devil ever done that to you? Made you question or wonder about your salvation? If you say no, I'm going to question your truthfulness. I know sometimes the devil just come to me and say, you know, you're into this thing, and I am. 32 years pastoring this church, 10 years as a missionary before that, Bible college, Bible institute. I mean, when God saved me, you talk about a change in a life. I got all in, and I've been all in for almost 50 years now. And every once the devil come around and say, how do you know you're right when you got all these other religions around the world? And all these other people believe in all these other things. And even within Protestantism or Christianity, different beliefs and different systems and different ways of what they think you got to do to get to heaven. How do you know you got it right? The devil does that sometimes. And excuse my language, but I'd just say, shut up. Try to knock him off my shoulder. Now, some of you think I'm weird because the devil talks to me. I think you're weird if he doesn't talk to you. If he doesn't get you to question and wonder sometimes if you're really saved. You know what I fall back on? the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember because I was there. Now again, some of my kids were 4, 5, 6 years old. They don't remember that day. I knew enough for some of them to write down that date in the front of a Bible I gave them so that they could have that date down, but they don't remember that date. But all I'm saying is this, there is a time and a place, just as you're born physically, that you are born spiritually, and that is being saved. What is it? It's not physical, it's spiritual. It's not plural, it's singular. The day that you make a commitment and give your heart to Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? They make a bumper sticker that says simply that, are you saved? Now, those are the old days because it says A-R-E-Y-O-U. And now they just put, are you saved? But it gets people to wonder, saved from what? What is that talking about? They don't even recognize that it's a religious or spiritual truth. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. That's the what of Romans 10:13. Second of all, I want you to see the who of Romans 10:13. And I know this is very simple stuff because this is what we're talking about. God made this simple. If I was preaching an expository sermon on some other text in Scripture, we might have to take some of those and really look closely and divide these things and delve deeply into them. But this is basic. This is surface. What is it? The Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. We need to be saved. Who needs to be saved? Well, the Bible says in verse number 3, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that word whosoever is, other than a four-syllable word? That word is a big word, but it is an all-inclusive word. Whosoever. We have a couple of songs in our songbook. Page number 211, I think I wrote it down. There's a song in our songbook that says, whosoever surely meaneth me. If you're familiar with that old hymn, whosoever surely meaneth me. Whenever I sing that song, I think of Hogan's Heroes, so it confuses me. You'd have to hear the melody to that, and I grew up in that era, the 60s. So, but whosoever surely meaneth me. Whosoever is all-inclusive. We also have one on page 294, I think, 254. Whosoever will may come. Even the hymn writers knew what it was. Whosoever. That means everybody. That means anybody. That means you can't be too wealthy to come to God. It means you can't be too poor to come to God. You can't be too healthy to come to God. You can't be too sickly to come to God. You can't be too old to come to God. And you can't be too young to come to God. Whosoever is all inclusive. You can't be too good. You can't be too wicked. Everybody needs to come to God. There are those that think they're too good. They don't need God. They don't need to be saved. They're a good person. Some think they're so evil and wicked that God would never save them because they're so evil and wicked. You know what God's invitation is? Whosoever. Whosoever will may come. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye. You know, if the Lord was here with us physically today and looked upon this congregation, He would say the same thing He said 2,000 years ago. Come unto me, all ye. He would not scan the faces in this crowd this morning and look and say, well, except for that one, and except for that one, I don't love that one. I don't want that one. No, He wants all of us. And the invitation is all inclusive. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and for time I'm not turning to all these, but I would encourage you to write them down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I think I'm going to turn there because this is a longer verse and sometimes I get fuddled up in there somewhere. 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise to usward, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." According to that verse and the other verses, who is it that Jesus gives an invitation to? Who is it that He wants to be saved? Who is it that He's long-suffering and patient with? It says that all should come to repentance. God is holding out. God is waiting. God is patient. God gives opportunities. God gives an invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye." Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You are included in the all. You're not an exemption. You're not an exception. You're included in the all. "For whosoever, whosoever shall call upon the name." Well, God wouldn't take me. Yes, He would. He's taken worse than you. And He's taken better than you. And He'll take you, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord. Another reference is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. Again, talking about the who of Romans 10:13. What is it? Well, we should be saved, spiritually delivered from the fires of hell. Who? Whosoever. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4. I wrote down the phrase I want, but not all the verse, so I'm going to turn to that one too. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this about God. Verse 3 said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who," that's God our Savior, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Again, in our Bible, the word "men" doesn't mean gender specific. It means mankind. It means all people. And He will have all men to be saved. You know what God's desire for you is? For you to be saved. You know what God's desire for your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your aunts, your uncles, your neighbors, your friends, your enemies? God's desire for them is for them to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He's willing to save anybody that will come. "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." In John chapter 6, look there, John 6, before the book of Romans. Before Acts, John chapter 6. Here again is that verse that you might want to underline or use for that person that tells you they're too wicked. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me." Notice this. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There is nobody that can come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation that He will turn down. You could be the Adolf Hitler of our generation, the son of Sam, of our common day. The Charles Manson, just the epitome of wickedness and evil, the devil incarnate. And if you would come humbly before Jesus Christ and say, I'm sorry. I repent. I know I'm a sinner. I want to trust you as Savior. The Bible assures us there's not one person like that that the Lord will look at and say, no, I'm sorry. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This whole 8 billion population of the world today, Jesus Christ gives that same invitation to every single one. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. And it's up to them to come. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. That's every single person, the entire population. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The what shall be saved. The who, whosoever. The how. And boy, here's where it just gets, I don't know why, but so confusing. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You see that? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's so simple. It's so clear. It's so easy to understand. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one will get up to heaven and say, Lord, I am here because I earned it. I'm here because I deserve it. I'm here because I was a good person. Well, what made you a good person? Well, compared to so-and-so, I was pretty good. Well, how about compared to Jesus Christ? There's your measuring stick. Not your wicked friend or neighbor or relative. Not the old drunk down the street. That's not who you compare yourself to. You've got to compare yourself to Jesus Christ. A lamb without spot and without blemish. Who had no sin in His mouth. Who was sinless. You've got to compare to Him to get into heaven. It ain't going to happen. So what do you got to do? Call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look here in Romans 10. Look back at verse number 9. Again, very simple. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, personally, I don't think that means a public confession before other people. I think it means a confession to God. God, I was wrong. God, I'm a sinner. God, I don't deserve to come into heaven. I would dirty the streets of gold the minute I got there. I would taint heaven by my presence. But God, I know that You can wash me white as snow. Accept me, Lord. Receive me in Thy name. That's the confession of verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want to make it simple, and I don't want to sound mean, but do you read baptism in there? Do you see that anywhere in the verse? Do you see good works anywhere in the verse? Do you see church membership anywhere in the verse? You see, keeping the Ten Commandments anywhere in the verse. Now, all those things are good things, but they don't bring about salvation. It said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And yet there's folks chasing everything under the sun to try to be saved, but the right thing. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not by works, not by righteousness, not by baptism, but by me. Thou shalt be saved. Verse number 10 of Romans chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is an amazing operation. An amazing transformation. You could take a person that is lost and without God, paint him anywhere you want, any way you want to paint him. Paint him as a wicked, ungodly, vile, wretched sinner. Paint him as an upstanding, trying to do right, young man, young woman. Basically morally pure, trying to do that which is right, but still lost. And they can sit down at a kitchen table. They can kneel at a church altar. They can be sitting in their automobile. And the Holy Ghost of God can convict them of their need for Jesus Christ in their life. And all they have to do is Romans 10, 9 and 10. All they have to do is Romans 10, 13. All they have to do, wherever they're at, whatever situation, circumstance, is say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. And I know you died to save me. And right now, I put my faith and my trust in you. You're confessing to God. You're telling Him you need Him. You're believing it in your heart. You know what the Bible says is happening right then? You're being saved. Saved by His power divine. Saved to new life sublime. In that little pause of time, what is that in the measure of a lifetime of 60, 70, 80, 90 years? That doesn't take but seconds, not even 60 seconds. And yet when that happens, a transformation is taking place. You're going from darkness to light. You're going from death to life. You're going from a child of the devil to a child of God. Being born again, adopted into the family of God. All that by that little thing that's invisible to the naked eye. But it's happening when you put your faith and trust in Him. And all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Are you saved? Have you done that? That's how simple it is. I want you to look at one more verse with me and we'll close. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Talking about the what, who, and how of Romans 10:13. Preaching to the choir. I understand that this morning. I'm preaching to the vast majority, if not everybody, who has been saved. You've put your faith and trust in Christ. You say, well, preacher, why do you preach that to us? Number one, because it's my responsibility to do so. Because I don't know your heart. And so I want to be sure that I make it very crystal clear. And so from time to time on a Sunday morning, we don't do it every Sunday morning, but from time to time I want to make sure I preach something that's very clear on simply how to get saved and how to go to heaven. Because it would break my heart to get to heaven one day and find out that somebody that sat under my preaching never trusted Christ as their Savior. And it would be doubly hard if I didn't make my best attempt to make it as clear as I could, so that it's not my fault you didn't understand it or receive it. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, most of you are saved, but there might be someone here that's not saved. Can I tell you this? This is for you. Not in a harsh way, not in a judgmental way, not in a holy roller looking down our nose at you. We don't mean it that way, but it's for you because you need to be saved. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And right now as I'm saying that, and you haven't done it, and there's that that convicting that's going on in your heart, that feeling that just something's not right there, would you give God credit for that? And realize that might be Him saying, come unto me. So when is the time to do it? Now. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Notice this. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If while we're talking about the gift of God, which is eternal life, salvation provided by Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you without it, and the Holy Spirit of God is burning in there telling you you need it, we want to give you an opportunity to receive it. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you've not been born again, you know the best day to be born again, if you've not been born again, would be January 28th of 2024. Because that's today. Are you saved? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our